said, blessed thing that he has done in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be the great Savior of unworthy sinners. Certainly, our hearts rejoice in what God has done, what he has given, that great, great gift to the Lord Jesus. We want to focus on that gift this morning in the Word of God and ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. From that chapter, I'd like for us to read what is commonly called the prologue of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 18. We won't be seeking to speak from all of that passage, that portion this morning, but I'd like for us to focus on some specific verses from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Of course, this is the Christmas season, and the hymns of the season are before us. We've been able to rejoice in them, I trust, as we've sung them together and as well heard them played instrumentally. It is good to be able to reflect on this greatest of gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's unspeakable gift which he has given, so that we might know salvation, forgiveness, and life eternal. And if today that is something that's not a reality to you, if today you have not come personally to trust Christ, you don't know that salvation and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life is yours, today we desire that you might look to Christ and know him, and in knowing him, know these things. Let's turn our attention, please, to the Gospel according to John, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. Familiar words, but words that point us to our Savior, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. May we just pause together and pray and ask our God to bless his word to our hearts. Father, we rejoice that we can read about your Son, the Word. Father, we thank you for the good news of this season, good news throughout the year because of our Lord Jesus. We ask you today, Father, to honor him through your word. Father, may we today be given to see him through the printed page of the Holy Scriptures. May your Holy Spirit grant us to hear your voice through your written word, to the good of our souls and to the glory of your name. Father, may you especially bless any who are present who have not trusted Christ personally. We pray today might be for them a day of salvation, a day, Father, of conversion and turning to your Son. We thank you in his worthy name. Amen. As we look to these words of John 1 this morning, I especially want to call your attention to verses 12 through 13. We want to focus together on those words this morning as I'd ask you to think with me about God's gift rejected and received. God's gift rejected and received. John is speaking here about the coming of the Lord Jesus as God's Word into the world. As he does so, of course, these words I think are very fitting for the Christmas season. Those words especially in verse 14 declare some of the wonder that our brother mentioned in prayer as we began the service. The wonder of this season, the wonder of God become man. Notice verse 14 again, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John here speaks of how the Word, who was with God, the Word who was God in the beginning, how He took to Himself our humanity, how He became flesh and blood, set apart, thank God, and in doing so, we have seen God's glory. We have beheld the glory of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. And John here in these opening words is setting forth that mystery of the Word, that glory of the Word, what God has done in speaking to us in the One who is His Word, Jesus Christ. And as He does so, He speaks of something to me that is a wonder as well. We want to focus on it. As we think of the Christmas season, we, of course, reflect on gifts. We enjoy that time of the year. I have to say I do. I try to act like I don't. With six children, you don't make that your focus. You sure don't want to make six children think that this season's all about gifts, right? But as it is, I enjoy gift giving. Terry said she bought me something this past week. My curiosity is stirred. I don't like the suspense, I have to tell you. It gets to me, but I live with it because Thursday's coming. But as it is, we know, many of us at least believe, that one of the reasons for all of the gift giving, it's not just because the Magi, the wise men, brought gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ while He was there in Bethlehem. The reason we give gifts, if we give them rightly, ought to be because we're recognizing the fact that God gave the greatest gift of all at Christmas. God gave the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus. And that's where I want us to focus this morning, using the words of John 1, verses 10 through 13 as a guide, that we focus on that greatest of gifts that has been given. But as we think about that gift, again, I'd like for you to think with me, in light of the words that John, by inspiration, records here, I'd like for you to think with me about, again, God's gift rejected and received. Let's look again at John's words. Many believe that John is quoting from a hymn of the Christian church that was sung in those days, a hymn here about the Word. Whether that be the case or not, we know that the words that John writes are the very words of God Himself, inspired of the Spirit. And so they contain for us a mind of truth as they reveal the mind of God to us, as they tell us what God would like for us to know about His Son, the Word. Let's look again at verses 10 through 13. John writes about the Word, who is the true light. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's gift, rejected and received. John has presented for us again the glorious person of the Word. The Lord Jesus is presented in that way. He is God's Word, the One who shared a relationship with the Father in the beginning, before time began. The Word was there, present with God, and yet, though present with God, He was God, because in His person, who He is as the Word, the Son, He possesses God's glory, He possesses God's person, He possesses God's nature. He is God's Word as well. The way that God speaks to us. If you will, He's God's A to Z. If God has anything to say to us, you know how He's going to say it? He's going to say it through this One, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. If He has anything at all to speak to us, it's going to come through this One, whom He designates here as the Word. If He does anything in creation, how's He going to make everything that is made? Through the Word. If He does anything in the way of grace, how's He going to do it? He's going to do it through the Word who became flesh, who is full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God's Word. And John gives us that focus on the Son as the Word, the One through whom God speaks. If you will, God's alphabet. God's Word. God's sentence. God's paragraph. God's paper. For everything God says, He is pleased to say, He is pleased to speak in Jesus Christ, His Son. So it is that God's Word, Christ, is presented here. And not only that, John goes on to speak of our Lord Jesus, the Word, as the light. He speaks of John who came with the ministry. The reference here is to John the Baptist. He speaks of John as the one who came to prepare the way for the Word. He was the forerunner for the Word. But John wants it to be clear in the minds of those who are reading his gospel here. He wants it to be clear that John is not the light, but rather he came as a witness to point men to the light. That light is the Word. Jesus Christ, the one through whom God speaks, is the one, if you will, through whom God's glory shines as well. He's the light. This morning, it was cold, at least for me. Even though I lived in Pennsylvania, I still don't like cold weather. I don't have a lot of insulation. I don't have a lot of extra material to help enclose whatever heat's in my body. And it seems to dissipate in weather like this. But oh, as one brother observed when I mentioned how cold it was coming into the building, the sun is shining. Doesn't the light feel good? This morning as I was in the study there at the house where we're living, I was glad. As 7 o'clock rolled around, I was glad to, a little after seven, I guess, I was glad to turn the blind and let the sunlight start seeping in on me. Oh, it felt good. It felt refreshing. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus Christ is the one who brings the light, the warmth, the heat, the glow, the fire of God's presence to sinners. And he is able to do that in grace. Thus John describes God's gift. Thus John describes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the light. But as he does so, he says something, as we mentioned earlier, that I believe should bring wonder to us. Just as much as we think of the wonder of the season, the wonder of the gift, the wonder of the Word, the wonder of the light, the wonder of the person of this one who was with God from all eternity, and yet he is God. As we reflect on that, that marvel, that mystery, the grandeur and greatness of it, something else ought to strike at the core of our being and make us think of a wonder as well. In what John says in verse 10, when we read of the rejection of the Word, it ought to fill us with awe. It ought to fill us with marvel to think of the fact that the Word, the light, could enter the world and meet with the kind of reception that John describes in John 1, verses 10 and 11. Notice what is said there again. Notice the rejection of the Word. John writes, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, He, the Word, the light, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Those words ought to strike wonder because they speak of a reality of sin. They speak of a reality of man's depravity. They speak of the reality of how men love darkness rather than light. When the light entered the world, when the Word came, when God's alphabet, when the one through whom God speaks to us, when He entered the world, men rejected Him. Those words of verse 10 underscore the place of the Word. They underscore the dignity of the Word. They underscore the power of the Word. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Everything that is owes its existence to the Lord Jesus Christ as its maker. You and I, the creation, all that is about us, the galaxies, this world, the planet Earth that we live on, all of it owes its purpose, its reason for being to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our existence springs from Him. And yet when the one who is our creator, our maker, our fashioner, when He entered this world, He came into it, the world did not recognize Him. The world missed Him. And it's still true. We look at the way the world today fails to see the glory of Christ. They fail to see it at this season, don't they? Think about the hymns that bear such great testimony to the glorious person of the Word who is the light. And yet, though we hear such great hymns that point to our Savior, people can sing them at this season of the year, hear them on the radio, playing in the shopping mall, and be oblivious to the one to whom they point. Why is that? Well, John gives us here this explanation. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world didn't recognize Him. By nature, we were all in that state. By nature, we were all in that case. Because by nature, in union with Adam, every one of us are born blind. And I think that's evident as well in John's words in the prologue here, as he speaks about the other John. Not John the evangelist, John the gospel writer, the one inspired to pen these words, but as he speaks about John, the Baptist who became the forerunner of our Lord. Notice what he says about him. Verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. What do those words, verses 6 through 8, say about man's spiritual condition and need? The light is coming into the world. The Lord Jesus, the Word, is going to enter. He is the true light. He is the light who shines upon every man that comes into the world, as verse 9 says. And yet, as the light is about to enter the world, dawning, the day spring from on high is about to appear. But what has to happen before he appears? There's a witness who comes named John, and he comes to tell men the light is here. What does that point out about men by nature? Does it not say that we're spiritually blind? If you and I had to be told the lights are on today, one thing would be true of us, would it not? If we needed a witness to tell us the light was shining, it would mean that we didn't have the faculty of sight, would it not? Men spiritually are in that shape, are they not? Men have to be told the light is on. John has to come and say, the light's here! Because men by nature are spiritually blind to it. Such is our condition, such is our shape. And that points to the rejection that the Word sensed, that the Word felt, that the Word experienced as He entered the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world didn't recognize Him. But then John refines it a little more in verse 11, and he narrows the focus a bit. As he says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. The Greek could be translated in this way, He came into His own things, and His own people received Him not. Now, there's a sense, obviously, in which all of creation are His own possession, yes. But I believe the focus in the words of verse 11 is specifically on Israel and how our Savior came to His creation, yes, to His world, yes. But He also came to those people who were especially His. And what was their response to Him? They did not welcome Him. They did not receive Him. They did not with open arms say, our Messiah is here. Glory to God. But rather, ultimately, He was rejected. God's gift rejected. And nailed to a Roman cross. They were, at His trial, they were crying. They were heard to say, away with Him, crucify Him. When Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? They said blasphemously, we have no king but Caesar. Such was the condition of those to whom our Lord was sent. God's gift rejected. Think about it as we think of His life. One of those things that we'll think about especially and celebrate at this time, this Christmas season, is the story of how our Lord was born in a stable in accord with the decree of Caesar Augustus that the census should take place and all the world should be taxed. Every man went to his own city and Joseph went to Bethlehem, and as they were there in the midst of that city, the Messiah, the royal son of David's line, David's king, David's Lord is about to be born. And where is He birthed? In a stable. Where is He laid? Certainly in a golden cradle. Finer than any Jenny Lind cradle, right? Nope. Laid in a manger. Laid in a feeding trough. What do we see there? We see the reality. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. What do we see? We see the reality. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. What was true of our Lord at His birth there, when He was laid in a manger, laid in a feeding trough for animals. Straw His bed, no doubt. What was true of His birth was true about all His life, wasn't it? A would-be disciple came to our Lord, Matthew 8 records for us. And as He ran to Him, He said, Master, I'll follow You anywhere. I'll be Your disciple. I'll go wherever You have me to go. And what was the Lord Jesus' response? The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Such, brothers and sisters, was the rejection that our Lord Jesus Christ met with. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not welcome him, did not receive him. They rejected him. He was in the world, and yet the world did not recognize its maker. But I'm glad that's not all that John records for us in these words of his prologue. I'm glad that though he writes of a gift rejected, we also see a gift received. Notice, if you will, the words of verse 12. Words that speak, I believe, so personally to each one of us. Words that speak to us very individually and singularly on each level of our lives. Notice, if you will, the words of verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Against that full-scale rejection, that whole-scale rejection that verses 10 and 11 speak of, over against that, there's that little word but in verse 12. That, if you will, that adversative conjunction. I don't know if I've spoken of it correctly, but I think it sounds pretty highfalutin. That disjunctive conjunction. But, bringing a contrast to what has preceded, bringing a contrast markedly to what has gone before. Those words that speak about rejection, if you will, they now turn a different direction. As John writes of how there are those who receive the word, and he says about those who receive them, those who welcome him into their lives, but as many as received him, to them he, the word, the light, gave the power to become children of God, the sons of God. Who are those who receive him? Even to those that believe on his name. John, of course, here is writing the gospel, and what we are reading is but the beginning of the gospel of John. John's words continue till we get to chapter 21, and as we follow John's course, John takes us and he reveals the word. As the word himself speaks, as the word reveals himself, the word speaks about a time that is coming. His hour, he calls it. He speaks to his mother as she speaks to him about the wedding at Cana of Galilee and the wine being gone. The Lord Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." And throughout John's gospel, John records for us those words in which our Lord consistently speaks about his hour, his time. And he speaks about how God is going to be glorified in that hour and in that time. As we follow John's gospel, beyond those signs, those miracles that he records that point to the Lord Jesus as the Word, as the promised one, as the sent one, as John moves us beyond that, he records for us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find marvelously is this, that in the sufferings of Christ, in the work of his cross which he performs, his hour has come. And that is the hour in which him being lifted up, God is glorified. God is glorified, honored, and Christ himself is exalted as he is lifted up. And the reason that is so is because in his cross work, in that work that John leads us to as we follow his gospel, John is leading us up to a point where as our Lord prays before he is taken to the cross, he says, "Father, I have finished." In anticipation of what he's about to do at the cross, he says, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." And then John brings us to the cross. And as he does, before he leads us there, he takes us by the garden first, where our Lord is arrested. And as our Lord is taken, he asks those who have come to arrest him, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." Or literally, "I am." And they fall backwards to the ground. They rise up from their fallen condition. And the Lord says, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I have told you what I am he. If you seek me, let these go." And then he's taken to the death. But he's taken to the death only after he has confirmed to those arresting him and to others as well, no man is taking his life from him. But he's laying it down of himself. And if he lays it down of himself, he's able as well, thank God, to take it up again. And showing that he's in control, showing that he's sovereign as Lord in his dying and his death, he goes on to lay down his life for sinners. And as the Lord, the Word, the Light, he utters those words on the cross, the words of John 19:30, "It is finished." And if I might, without sounding simple, tell you this, you know what that means? It means it's finished. It means that the work that is needed for the salvation of poor, lost, fallen sinners of Adam's race, hopeless and helpless in ourselves, it means that the work that saves is done. The work that is needed, the work that you and I could never perform, the penalty that must be paid, which you and I could never pay for all eternity in hell in the lake of fire. The work has been done. It is finished, thank God. And that work being done, all that God tells us is, believe on His name. Believe on the name of My Son. Or if you want to think of it in the other way that John speaks of it in verse 12, he says, as many as received Him. That is, as John speaks not only of the word rejected, he also speaks of the gift received. As he does so, he speaks of those who receive Him, those who welcome Him into their lives, those who welcome Him into their hearts. And as they receive Him, they become children of God. They are born again of the Spirit of God. They have eternal life, pardon, and the free gift of salvation becomes theirs. How? By believing on His name, by resting on His person and work. That is what His name speaks of. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Philippian jailer was told. And when we believe on His name, we're believing the claims of His person. Believing the claims that He is God, He is the Son, He is the Messiah. We're believing as well His work. That is the person whom He claims to be, as He is that. He can do what He claimed He would do. And that is to make sinners right with God. To bring sinners into relationship with God as their Father. Through the One who is the Son, the Word. And so we believe on His name. We receive Him. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest reception that there could ever be. I don't know what you're looking for Christmas. I hope you get a blessed gift or gifts. Hope your tree's full, your stocking too. But oh, more than that, I wish you the Lord Jesus Christ. If today you've not received the gift of God, don't wait till Thursday. Today, swing your heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ by personal faith. Look to Him. Believe on His name. Rest your whole soul's weight on Jesus. Don't look to anything in yourself. Your works, your goodness, your relationship to a church, whatever you might be tempted to look to outside of Christ, throw it aside, throw it down, let it go, and lay hold of Jesus Christ. For the promise of the Lord Jesus is this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All who receive him are received by him. All who welcome him are welcomed freely by him. Today, if you've not received him by a personal faith, would you do so? I want us to look at one further thing that's found there in verse 13 that I feel we must point out, because John, as he completes his sentence, brings this thought up. And here we see the reason for the reception. If today you've rejected Christ, but then at some point in your life, you received him. Let me tell you why that happened. Here's the reason stated by John of why those who would have rejected the world, like the word, like the rest of mankind. Here's why we didn't if we had received him. John writes in verse 13 of those who've become the sons of God, as verse 12 says. In verse 13, he writes of them, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you hear that? Born not by common fleshly birth, that is of blood. For the Lord Jesus clearly told Nicodemus in John 3, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. By nature we're born of blood, born of flesh, but that birth doesn't qualify us to inherit God's kingdom. We need another birth. We need a second birth. We need a spiritual birth. And so when a man, a woman, a boy, or girl receives the Lord Jesus Christ, they do so not because they've received another natural birth. And as well, it's not because they're born of the will of the flesh. And it's not because of the natural human desire. Those desires that we have for food and for other things that might provoke us and stimulate us and drive us to pursue certain courses, no, it's not because of the a birth of that type, a birth of the will of the flesh. And then John adds, as though he would desire, the Spirit of God would desire to erase any doubt in the thinking of people that would attribute our salvation in any wise to us. John adds, nor of the will of man. You see, if a person desires this great gift, the Word, the light, if a man receives the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because of the will of man, first and foremost, but it's of God that we are born. That birth takes place because of God's great grace to sinners in the Word. And when that happens, let me tell you, the will of man truly says yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But only if God, by His grace, works that birth and accomplishes that which He alone can do by the mighty miracle of grace. I love the way the hymn writer wrote of it in that great hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed. He said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His Word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. If today you have not committed yourself to Him, He alone can keep it till that day. Today would you look to Christ? If today you have not trusted God's Son, today look to Him. Say in the words of Brother Chapman's great hymn, our soul great Savior, say, Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His, and He is mine. Or in the words of Phillips Brooks, in the Christmas Carol, a little town of Bethlehem, take his words, listen to those words of stanzas 3 and 4, please, of the little town of Bethlehem. Phillips Brooks, the preacher, wrote, how silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. That's what John 1:12 will tell us. Listen to that next stanza, that closing stanza, which is a prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angel, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. I am so glad this morning the name of the Word, the name of the light, the name of God's dear Son is Emmanuel, God with us. And if today you do not know Him personally as Emmanuel, let me remind you of the promise of John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to bless Your Word and to honor Your Son through it, that today souls might receive Him, sinners might be saved by His shed blood and His finished work. Thank You, Father, for the truth that speaks not only of the gift rejected, but because of Your free grace, the gift received. Father, may souls today say, Jesus, I do now receive Him. Father, we ask it to the glory of Your name, to the honor of Your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.